Amen. Well, I'm real excited today about the Word of God and about being here. And in just a moment, we're going to do something a little different today. I don't do this very often. Shirley and I are going to sing together. Amen. And I guess they call that singing a special, but when I sing, it's all not all that special. But we'll just worship the Lord anyway. Amen. I would like to say last night in the prayer meeting that I was having a lot of trouble with my right knee because I had fallen on the ice 3 weeks ago and landed, slammed down right on my, just, there was snow on top of the ice. I didn't know the ice was there, and down I went, bang, right on my knee. So that was giving me a lot of trouble, and last night it was just terrible. And Brother Tim Singer prayed for me, and this morning I woke up and there wasn't a trace of pain at all. It was an absolute miracle. It just, there was nothing. And I kept moving my leg around. Hey, you know, it's gone. What happened? Because that just doesn't happen unless the Lord does a miracle. But he still does things like that for us. And I think the closer we get to him, the more we reach out to him, the more we'll see of great and wondrous things. Draw nigh unto God, and God will draw nigh unto you. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Amen. So that's wonderful. We do praise and thank the Lord for that. But Shirley made me promise not to make a fuss over her. But I think she's got a lot of talent. And anyway, she wrote the music and the words to this. And we didn't actually sing this together until yesterday for the first time. We tried working on it a little bit. And She plays the piano beautifully, you know, and I've got a tenor voice. I'm a tenor, but sometimes I do sing for five. It just depends, you know. But anyway, so if we can do this, we're going to try, and we want you to worship the Lord with us. She wrote the words and the music to this, so this has never been sung before anywhere other than in our right next to the piano at home. And the only three that have ever sung it are her and I and my bird, Professor Muggsy. Because he does join in. And actually, he's got the best voice of all. He warbles and sings like an opera singer. The only problem is when he does that, he makes me laugh and then I can't sing. So, but he really does well. I'd like to record that sometime. You would not believe the quality of his voice, his singing voice. But anyway, I'm going to go over here closer to the piano, and we'll try this. I'm going to have her play it through the verse and the chorus one time, and then we'll start in. We haven't practiced this very much, really, so we'll see what we can do.
Jesus is pleading, Jesus is pleading today. Oh sinner, please will you hasten, serve him today while you may. Quickly now the shadows fall, night is drawing nigh, the trump of God will loudly sound, we'll meet Jesus in the sky. Jesus is calling, calling the weary to rest. Give him your heart and surrender. Humble yourself and be blessed. Quickly now the shadows fall. Night is drawing nigh. The trump of God will loudly sound. We'll meet Jesus in the sky. Jesus is coming, coming to claim his true bride. Trim now your lamps and be watchful. Always keep him at your side. Quickly now the shadows fall. Night is drawing nigh. The trump of God will loudly sound. We'll meet Jesus in the sky.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. How true it is. How true it is. Amen. The Lord is coming soon. Amen. 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 And we're going to open our Bibles this morning to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, the last chapter, which would be chapter 24. And we're going to call the message this morning, Your Final Instructions. Your Final Instructions. It's something about those words that arrest your attention. Because those words tell us that we were told something at the very end, which would bring forth a new beginning. We were told something that we need to pay attention to, and it's our Lord and Savior, Jesus, that told us this, told it to his disciples long ago, but it pertains to us as well. We're still looking for his appearing. Many churches have stopped. They don't look for the second coming of the Lord anymore. In fact, they've got all kinds of other clutter in the way. And a lot of churches, the majority of them, never talk about Bible prophecy. And yet we know that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. If you are filled with the Holy Ghost and you don't believe in Bible prophecy, I don't think you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Because, again, the testimony of Jesus Christ, you as a Christian, the testimony that you have of what you have seen and heard and experienced, that is the very spirit, the very essence of prophecy itself. The entire theme of the New Testament from the time of Calvary forward is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Bible prophecy being fulfilled. And what's amazing is it's being fulfilled all around us constantly, every day. I've been watching this for over 29 years, and I'm telling you, oh, actually longer than that, but 29 years since I've really knew what was going on to any great extent. And it amazes me how far into this we are. And yet, how oblivious people are to it, and how apathetic. I'm telling you, we are at the very doors of the Lord's coming. It will not be long now. You don't have long to wait anymore. We're getting closer to it, not farther from it. So we are in Luke chapter 24. I'd like to pray and ask for the Lord's help with this. Father in heaven, without thee we can do nothing. We look to thee now in the name of the Lord Jesus, asking for thy help, asking, O Lord, that thou wouldst accept our humble worship and service, that thou wouldst bring forth thy word, O God, that thou wouldst stir us, O Lord, to the very foundation of our souls. Help us to realize the nearness of thy coming, the lateness of the hour, and, O Lord, the urgency that is upon us as we face the coming days ahead. For we know not the day nor the hour, but we know that it is coming. And I pray now that thy word would quicken us, that thou wouldst give us a hunger and thirst for righteousness, that Satan would be driven out and all of his subordinates, they'd have no power over us, but give us victory in the Holy Ghost. And we glorify thee, O God. We magnify thy name. Let thy will be done. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Hallelujah. We are in Luke chapter 24, and we're going to go down to verse 44 to begin with. The very end of the Gospel of Luke, and this is just prior to the Lord Jesus ascending up into heaven. Praise the Lord. Wouldn't you like to have been there? Amen. To see him take that one step and his foot doesn't come back down, and up he goes and lifted up into the heavens, I would like to have been there. But I'll tell you this, we plan to be here when he comes again. And really, that's the main thing, isn't it? Be ready when he returns. Now, he says in verse 44, it tells us, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. All things must be fulfilled. Nothing will remain unfulfilled. Everything has to happen that God said would happen, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. He's telling us that all the word is true. Of course, most churches don't have the word of God anymore at all. They've got some facsimile that was forged and it isn't God's word. I'm telling you, this NIV has really caught on and it is a book of the devil. I suppose I gave a few people coronaries out there that are going to be listening to this that don't know any better. But you know, really, God only wrote one book. I can't say it enough, and I don't care who knows it. I want everybody to know it. And the King James 1611 Bible is the Bible in the English language. If it works, don't fix it. You don't need another one. People think, well, it's more fashionable to have an NIV. Everybody's doing it. Well, if everybody's doing it, you better not. The majority's always been wrong. Besides, you open one of those things up and you see the copyright in the front there, that the text is copyrighted. You know, in a King James Bible, you see copyrights on the maps, on the concordance and things like that, but not on the text because it's God's word. Amen. It belongs to him and no man can copyright it. Right. But you got an NIV and the text is copyrighted. And you have to write for permission if you want to use over 500 words. Did you know that? And who owns the copyright? Well, through Zondervan, and then it shifted over, and Rupert Murdoch bought them and so forth. Technically, Rupert Murdoch owns the NIV text, which some people call the Word of God. And he's also very heavy into the pornography industry. So, interesting combination, isn't it? Well. No, I'm just trying to say that this is God's word. Most churches don't have it. Of course, most churches, the people don't know the Lord. The pastors don't know the Lord. Nobody there knows the Lord. They get into a certain place, the outer court there, where they brush against Christianity. They use the terminology. They've turned it into rituals or whatever their enterprise is. But I'm telling you, what we need today is a true experience with the Lord himself, not with religion. It's time to turn your back on religion, get away from religion, and go into Jesus Christ. We need to be baptized into Christ, not religion. We need to worship Him, be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the way God intended for it to be. Amen. All these things must be fulfilled, He said, in the law and the prophets. But you know what? When they saw Him at the Mount of Transfiguration, remember the disciples, Peter, James, and John, were brought there, those three, because they were brought to be eyewitnesses of His majesty. They were to see the preview of His coming, which is what that transfiguration was. If you recall, they were up on the mountain, and Jesus began to glow brightly. Put the sun to shame. He was so bright, glistening. And on one side of Him was Moses, and the other side was Elijah. And they were talking with Him. Would you like to have been there to see that one? Praise the Lord. And they looked and they saw Jesus, and He was transfigured before them, shining and glowing. And of course, Peter referred to this later on when he wrote in his epistle, "We were eyewitnesses of His majesty in the Holy Mount. We saw Him. We saw Him coming." That we're not following cunningly devised fables. We made known unto you the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we're eyewitnesses of His majesty. Amen. And they heard the voice. "This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Amen. What does that mean? Where was the Father? On the inside of Him. And filling the universe as well. That's why Colossians 2:9 says, "For in Him, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Amen. What's the Pope going to do with that one? Huh? They have these multiple gods out there. There's one God, and He was manifested in the flesh, Jesus Christ. But He is God, very God. Amen. Hallelujah. So, up there on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was Jesus standing there glowing brightly. Moses on one side, Elijah on the other side. Moses is, of course, the lawgiver. God gave the law through Moses. He represented the law. On the other side was Elijah, who was the great prophet of the Old Testament that led Israel back to God. He represented the prophets. And all of a sudden, Moses disappeared as if a bubble burst. Gone. Elijah disappeared. Gone. And they saw Jesus only. Amen. You see, we're not saved by the law. We're not saved by the prophets. We're saved by Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why He remained manifesting His power unto them. And you know what? That is such a great thing to know, because some people out there, they built churches and religions around having to keep the law. So many times today, people, like, they come and they say, "I'm going to be a Christian," and they fall in with a group that says, "Okay, now that you're a Christian, you got to become a Jew." Paul left the Jews. He said, I threw that out. I don't want that anymore. He said, "That's all lost that I might know Christ." Well, I suppose I'm getting more people upset now. Nobody in here, because you all know that, but people need to hear this. The Jews need to become Christians, not the Christian become Jews. Devil's got this thing all twisted around. He really knows how to do that. He's got people celebrating carnival right now down in Rio de Janeiro and down in New Orleans. They're getting gearing up for this thing. I think it must be going on by now. This drunken, wild, drugged up, naked frenzy where they're running around acting like, animals. I don't want to insult the animal kingdom. Because they're more intelligent than these people are. But they're running around there like playing fools, doing all this stuff. But on Wednesday, the same crowd that was running with the prostitutes and pigging out and all this stuff and guzzling the booze and all that, they'll be walking up to the front of the altar, and the priest will put ashes on their forehead. And they will, at Ash Wednesday, and move into Lent. But before that happens, that 40 days of denial, and you know, isn't it something? They'll go up to eat fish on Friday in a restaurant and think they're going to heaven or something because of that. "Oh yes, this is a ritual meal here. Fish on Friday, yes sir, that makes me a Christian." You know what I do during that time that they call Lent? I make it a point to eat other meat on Friday. And I make a point of it. I'll go in a restaurant and say, well, since it's Lent and it's Friday, give me a steak sandwich or something like that, you know? Give me a beef burger or something like that. Yeah, I'll do that. Now, I got other people upset out there that are vegetarians. You can't win, but that's all right. Praise the Lord. No, I'm just saying that all this ritual is nonsense. Besides, if you're going to fast, Jesus said, don't disfigure yourself to that you appear unto men to fast. Wash your face, he said. So you appear not unto men to fast. Then you'll be blessed. So what do the Catholics do? They go and get ashes. And some Lutherans do it. And some of these other religions, they all caught on. They go back to Mama Harlot and they're learning to do as the Romans do. But thank God we know that all this ritual and all of this nonsense were not things brought forth by Jesus Christ. Now, notice what he tells them here. He said, all these things have to be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding. See, that's what's missing today. A lot of people don't have their understanding opened. They're walking in darkness. They might carry Bibles around. They might go to churches. But they're walking in darkness. The letter killeth. The Bible can kill you if you don't believe it and obey it. Come on. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. You've got to be in touch with the author and the finisher of your faith. The author of the Word of God. Jesus, it says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Once that happens, once you begin to realize a few things, that God only has one people, and it's not by race, but by grace. Come on. Even going back into the Old Testament, how were people saved? By the grace of God. Nobody could keep the law. It's impossible. Nobody ever did it. That's why the Scripture tells us God put on humanity. He came himself as a man, put himself under his own law, and kept it perfectly. Sin entered in by one, sin was taken away by one. For when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were, past tense, were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. The law is written in our hearts. We don't do violence to it, but we're not under it. And where we fall short, and we fall short. We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Can anybody look in the mirror and say, I never sin? Boy, they have a hollow sound too. You'd have to say, you liar. Huh? Come on. You ever look in the mirror and call yourself a liar? You'd have to if you did that. The truth is, the Lord redeemed us from sin, death, and hell. And the fountain of living water constantly washes us and cleanses us. That's the good news of the gospel. We move forward, we try to avoid what is evil, but living in this wicked world, you find yourself in situations sometimes where you wonder, am I really a Christian? Boy, the way I feel right now, you get upset with things and so forth. Well, there are some things that we can have consternation for and against. But I'll tell you what, God is continually regulating us. He continually gets us where we need to be. And I'll tell you what, I'm glad he doesn't take his hand off the wheel for 2 seconds. He's watching us all the time. So he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. You start to understand a few things. God has one people. The Lord is coming again. You know, once you realize that Israel is the Christian church, all the prophecies start to make sense. All through the Old Testament, New Testament. You go back to the days of Elijah, the prophet. What does it tell us? How were the people saved back then? Remember how Elijah sat under that sycamore tree, or juniper tree, was it rather? Juniper tree. He sat there and, oh, Lord, just kill me. Just take me out of here. Did you ever feel like that? Oh, Lord, get me out of here. I've done it. You look around and say, oh, this world. And, you know, you think, I just got to get out of here. But you leave it in God's hands, of course. And so he said, I'm the only one left, Lord. They pulled down thine altars. They just, everything's gone. I'm the only one left. And God corrected him. Oh, no, you're not. He said, I've got 7,000 that I've reserved unto myself. I unto myself that have not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed his image. Well, who would bow the knee to an idol and kiss the idol? Just about 1 billion Roman Catholics, that's all. Over there in Rome, at what they call St. Peter, St. Peter was never there, and he's not buried under it either. They tell you that, you know. Oh, St. Peter is buried under here. His bones are under here. Oh, your church is built on a dead man's bones? No, he was never in Rome. They found his tomb near the Mount of Olives, had his name on it. There goes the whole Catholic system right down the drain. Amen. One good courtesy flush. Huh? Right down the drain. But they'll tell you, oh yeah, this is a St. Peter's, and they got a big statue in there with that fish head hat on him, sitting up on this big chair, and people walk by and they kiss the foot of the statue. This was the very same statue that sat in the temple of Baal, but they moved it over to Rome, set up the same statue. And the one foot is nearly worn off. So many people, how many times do you have to kiss a bronze statue to wear the foot off? And oh, they get an experience from it. Woohoo! What a rush. And it's pure idolatry. Absolutely forbidden by God. God said, I've reserved 7,000 unto myself that have not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed his image. But God said, I have reserved to myself. I did it. And what they didn't make a decision for me. I made a decision for them. And then the Apostle Paul said, even so now, unto this day, God has a remnant according to the election of grace. It's always been grace. It was grace back there. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He didn't have a special set of chromosomes better than anybody else. He believed God. And it's always been that way. But they want to make something physical out of it. Something natural out of it. And that makes no difference at all. Not all they that are of Israel are Israel. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Meaning he was an impossible child, a promise, a miracle child. And it's by a miracle that we become a child of God. All right? So anyway, he opened their understanding. And then he said in verse 46, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So it's written, it's established, and he did it. Now when he's telling them this, it's already happened. And that repentance, boy, there's a message not heard much anymore. Repentance and remission of sins. I'm telling you, I got such consternation for these other so-called Bibles. They don't use the word remission. They all use the word forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. Forgiveness sounds so nice, to be forgiven. I'd rather have the sins paid for than overlooked. You see, and that's what the Lord did. He paid for them. Remittance was made. It's the remission of sins paid for. Glory to God. I'll tell you, these other, that NIV, I wouldn't put those pages on the bottom of my bird cages. I wouldn't desecrate the bird cage with them. They've got everything so twisted around, mixed up, and falsified. We need to stay with what God gave. And these professors and these men of great learning and so forth, it's not sophisticated enough for them. There's nothing new with that. You know, going way back to when the scriptures were first given, and of course the scriptures of the New Testament scriptures at Antioch, written in the Koine Greek. That's the common Greek of the common people. Well, some of the intelligent professors didn't like that. And so over in Alexandria, Egypt, they rewrote it in classical Greek. And in all the universities and theology schools and seminaries, they teach from the classical Greek. And God gave it in the Greek of the common people, the Koine. And that's what the King James uses. Coming from Antioch, where they were first called Christians. Amen. Not Alexandria, Egypt, where all the Pharisees went during the diaspora. And set up a college there. Got to watch out for these universities. They are stupidity factories. People come out of there stone idiots, I'm telling you. Anyway, so Jesus gave this message that repentance and remission, payment of sins, should be preached in His name. How do you get remission of sins? Acts 2:38 tells us, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Some churches teach, well, that word for there means because you already have the remission. Boy, you talk about a twist. They make anything run backwards, can't they? They're busy changing the polarity. No. In order to obtain, we obey, we follow His instructions in order to obtain. Not because we're already there. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. These were His final instructions. And He says, and ye are witnesses of these things. What is a witness? One who has seen and heard. And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. God said, I've got power for you. It's coming from up there. You're going to be endued with it. And don't try and go out and do anything, go and evangelize or whatever, until you're endued with it. It's going to happen at Jerusalem. You might say, well, that's the only place it happened then. No, beginning at Jerusalem. See, there are those who will say, oh, that gift of the Holy Ghost, that was just for the disciples. Yeah, oh, we believe they spoke in tongues. Oh, yeah, we believe they were in an upper room. That was just for them, just for the Jews. Boy, there are so many. You know, it is hard to put up with all the idiots out there. Yeah. And most of them have these PhDs on the back of their name, you know. They go to school and they get a BS degree and then they get an MS degree, which is more of the same, and then they get the PhD, which is piled higher and deeper. And I don't want to hear it. The statements they make are intellectually dishonest, folks. The power of God is so very real. Why try to discredit it and push it off and say it was just for them? It was beginning at Jerusalem. If it began there, it continues on. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Amen. The promise is unto all that he calls. But not everybody listens. Not everybody obeys. That's why many are called, but few are chosen. You can be called and still not chosen. The call goes out. There's that category of people who are called, but they never listen. They never obey. They don't want that part of it or this part of that. Or they join something where they're comfortable. I want to be in something where I'm uncomfortable. I'm uncomfortable right now. Because I'm challenged. And you and I ought to be challenged. So he says, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise. It is a promise. The promise is unto you and to your children, right? The promise. What is the promise? That you would be endued with power from on high. John the Baptist spoke of it. He said, I indeed baptize you with water, but there cometh one after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Have you ever been fire baptized? Fire baptized. Praise the Lord. This is sadly missing in these days. But it's real. It's for us. Something happened where people just wandered away from the truth. Religions have gotten in the way. Well, anyway, he says in verse 50, or it tells us rather, and he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Amen. So where'd they go? Right to the temple. Why? Prophecy had to be fulfilled. The Lord shall come suddenly to his temple. See, there are those that say, well, that's because the Jews are going to rebuild the temple over there in Israel. And then the Lord will suddenly come to that. Hey, he already suddenly came to his temple. Amen. And the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. If they build one over there, he's not going to be in it. And they can go through the motions if they want to. They can clone red heifers all day and all night if they want to. God is not in any of that stuff. When are people going to learn to take all of the Schofield doctrine and just put it all together, all these Schofield doctrines and all the books that have written about it and all this nonsense, get a nice can of gasoline and a match, and we'll take care of it? It's absolutely, positively false. But all these people believe it. The Baptists believe it. The Pentecostals believe it. The semi-godlies believe it. They all believe this. It's positively false. They need to have their understanding opened. Amen. The Schofieldism with all the future Jewish state, the super Jewish state, ein Volk, ein Reich, ein Führer, huh? No, he's coming again on the last day. Not one of these secret rapture things and all that. They made comic books out of it. They laid this thing out right out of one of the chapters of their imagination. It isn't in the Bible, none of it. They'll take scriptures and plug them in here and portions of it and plug them in there, try to make that fit and twist that around. No, you've got to take the whole counsel of God with continuity. He's coming again. And when he comes, he's coming on riding a white horse. And the sky will be filled with the armies of heaven. And he's going to interrupt this world. By the way, there's only one who rides a white horse, and that is Jesus Christ. You don't have any confusion in the Word of God. Some people say that white horse there earlier in Revelation, that's the Antichrist. Don't ever attribute the work of Jesus Christ to the Antichrist, because that is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. That white horse is the gospel going forth, the arrows of the Lord going throughout the earth. The Bible tells us that. God has arrows. Behind that white horse is the red horse, because every place the gospel goes, you have trouble. You have war. You have resistance. You have people rising up against it. When the Apostle Paul preached, all hell broke loose. Everything came after him. The other apostles as well. If you live for God, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's that red horse. Then you have the economic control and so forth, the black horse. And then the pale horse. Death and hell followed with him. And I'll tell you, we're seeing this go. You know, one of the ways in the very last days that people are going to be killed is the animals are going to go into revolt and move into the cities and kill the people. A lot of them. And it's almost poetic justice, isn't it, in some ways? But the Bible tells us that. That many of the people will be killed with the beasts of the earth. Kind of interesting, too, because can you believe that in New York City, they're finding coyotes in Manhattan? A lot of them. Here you are walking up Fifth Avenue near Central Park, and there's coyotes running around. They've been telling people, stay away from them. They do bite. And in on the campus of Columbia University, coyotes. Go down to some of the bigger cities in Florida, they got bobcats coming in. Right in the neighborhoods, in town, in the cities. But in the very last days, you're going to see a lot of this. And the zoologists are saying, yeah, there's going to be a lot more because they tend to be moving out of the forests closer to the cities. Well, what's going on? Prophecies being fulfilled. There are all kinds of things happening, all kinds of things going on. But turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1, because where we just left off at the end of the book of Luke, we continue on here. Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. And when he mentions the former treatise, he's referring to the book of Luke. That is the former treatise. Now, he says this. In Acts 1, it says, the former treatise, which is the book of Luke, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Notice, he didn't say everything Jesus has done or did do, but that which he began to do. What does that mean? He's still doing it. The Lord Jesus Christ is still at work. Still saving souls, still healing the sick. If he can find people who can believe him without any trace of a doubt, I'm telling you, miracles do happen. Start thinking that way. Start thinking that way. Amen. Believe the Lord. They do happen. Verse 2 says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Those are those final instructions we just read. To be endued with power from on high. We were instructed to repent. We were instructed to be baptized. We were instructed to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And we were instructed to tell everybody about it when it happens. Okay? To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. How many witnesses does it take? People that have seen something to verify that it's true. There were actually over 500 people at once that saw him after his resurrection. I'd say that establishes it. Praise the Lord. And so the word of God tells us, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Wouldn't it be great if everybody would seek the Lord? They got this thing going on over there in Canada right now, this Winter Olympics. I have never seen such a bail fest in my life. I saw some clips of it on the computer. Of course, one guy was on one of these little devices there and flew off from it and at 80 miles an hour rammed his head into something. And of course, they showed the whole thing to everybody, you know, and just played this thing up. Here's our human sacrifice here. Here's our martyr for the Olympics. Right? They don't have to show all of that. If tragedy happens, it happens. You don't go showing everything. They have warning. This could be disturbing. Well, then don't show it. Who wants to be disturbed? Not in that way, anyway. And then I saw on the Matt Drudge report that they had a malfunction in their equipment. So I flipped it on, and it showed, they clicked the thing, and it is like a little video clip. They're trying to light the cauldron. They always have to light a cauldron, like the witches do, you know? The Olympics has to have a cauldron. A cauldron, of course, is a symbol of Mother Earth. Now, they got together with this thing, and they got some of these stars out there with these flaming torches to go and light the cauldron. One of them was Wayne Gretzky, this hockey player. And they played this up real big, and he walked out there and he kept waiting for this cauldron to come out of the floor. They had this special thing rigged up. It had like four support posts, like legs, that would come up like this and lift the cauldron up. And they couldn't get it going. Three of them moved and one wouldn't go. And they waited and they waited and they waited. And these guys were standing there with their torch, you know, and kept waiting and waiting. And finally they said, we'll have to lift it with three legs instead of four. Now they got a tripod. Now you got real witchcraft there, because witches always hang a cauldron on a tripod. So then they go over, they get the thing up, this big cauldron lifted high up into the air, and they go over and they hit the legs of this thing, and the flame travels up, hits the cauldron, bursts into flames, fire comes forth, and everybody starts worshiping and cheering. They are waving their arms and worshiping. This is Baal worship of the first magnitude. And so what did God do? Well, they're having trouble because, first of all, they had that malfunction, but then they had to cancel one of the skiing events because the snow turned to slush, and now it's going to rain. Amen. They never had it like that over there in that area before this time of the year. It's a mess. Everything's going wrong for them. Amen. And that's good. I never, you know, people act like such fools. What happens is these spirits get into them. These Olympian spirits, the Olympics are satanic, pure and simple, satanic. Whether they be Summer Olympics or Winter Olympics, of course the Summer Olympics always happen on the leap year and an presidential election year. And that's all on purpose too. And of course when that torch is lighted, it's lighted from the rays of the sun. You don't strike a match, you don't whip out your little Bic lighter. You lift up a magnifier and the rays of the sun light the torch. People worship, and the women standing there are dressed like priestesses of ancient Greece. They say, oh, it's all just pageantry. It is satanic worship. And now the country of Greece has gone completely bankrupt. I'll come back to that later. I see the hand of God working in a lot of ways. But let's continue on here, and I'll come back to some of this as I have time in a little while here. Although time does go fast. And so the Word of God tells us that there were many infallible proofs in verse 3. In Acts 1:4 it says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Again, he's giving them final instructions. This is just reiterated here in the book of Luke. But wait. Are we willing to wait on God? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Are any of us waiting upon the Lord for something, maybe a healing? a strengthening, maybe to be filled with the Holy Ghost. But there's no shame in waiting on God. When you're waiting, you say, I believe He'll do it. I will wait. I will wait. It will happen. I will wait till it happens. I'm not going to say, yeah, I gave up on that. That isn't going to happen. No, no, that's not faith. We wait. But wait for the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Ghost, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Not many days hence. Won't be long now. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Are we going to have a natural Israel? This is the first inkling of Schofieldism right here. And the Lord shot it down.
Amen.
They're asking, you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? See, they thought, well, the Romans are going to go. Jesus is going to set up a Jewish kingdom. And they still had that in their head. The Pharisees taught that. There's Pharisees today that teach that. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I guess that would be us over here. He's saying, don't try to figure out when some earthly kingdom would be set up or this. Forget it. Be filled with the Holy Ghost, preach the gospel, let God take care of the rest. See, the devil is busy trying to fulfill Schofieldism. People, they see things happen. Oh, see, look at that. Yeah, it's true. Oh, no. Satan is quite a deceiver. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. That's why it tells us in the book of Revelation, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Doesn't sound like a secret rapture to me. Every eye shall see him. What's secret about that? Of course, some of them have him coming back a second coming twice. They never did make it through math class in the first grade. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey, about a quarter of a mile. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. All these continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Mary needed to receive the Holy Ghost too. You know why? Mary is not the mother of God. She's the mother of the Son of God. Did Mary need salvation? Mary needed the Savior that came forth from her. How do I know that? Mary said, my soul doth rejoice in God my Savior. She needed a Savior. The Catholics say there was an immaculate conception, that Mary was born without sin, that that had to be because she's the mother of God. God didn't have a mother! Oh, you know, sometimes I just, you know, I'm kept very busy trying to answer questions for people. There's so many people contacting me. But these churches have just pumped them full of all this error. And it's so popularized. If they just stay in the Bible, people say, how do you know these things? I stay in here. I don't read the comic books. I see what the Bible tells me. And I'm in here constantly, all the time, searching the scripture. And it all makes sense to me. God opened the doors of understanding, and he'll do it for you. And he's done it for a lot of people. But you got to quit listening to these harebrained idiots that come out of the seminaries. Am I being a little rough today? Frankly, I don't care. Now, really, it's by the grace of God that we have anything. But it does get rather frustrating to see all the error out there. I must say, it does get very frustrating. Let's go over now to, as I begin to bring this together, let's go over to Mark chapter 13, and we see yet one more final instruction from the Lord. He said in verse 32 of Mark 13, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Well, then how in the world did Jack Van Impe find out? How did Harold Camping find out? How did Edgar Wisenant find out? Well, he didn't find out. He'd been wrong every time. At least it's consistent. Nobody knows. Nobody's going to know. It's going to happen. And nobody's going to have advanced. We know it's going to happen. We have that. Therefore, we're always ready. Take ye heed. Watch and pray. For ye know not when the time is. The fact that we don't know something ought to make us pray. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. What's he saying? I'm going to be gone for a while. Right? Who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work. God gave every one of us something to do. We all have a work to do. And commanded the porter to watch. Now who's the porter? The one who stands at the door to make sure the wrong kind of people don't get in. That's the pastor. And I'll tell you what, there's some people I don't want in this building. And if some people try to come in, I'm going to give them the bums rush out. And we got some pretty good sized bouncers here too. Well, the Lord takes care of it. You know, the way the government is, oh, if some little fairy comes in, you got to accept them, you know. Well, if he can sit here and listen to the gospel and listen to what God says about homosexuality, fine. If he doesn't repent, he doesn't need to come back. Come on. I don't want any of these AIDS-infested little limp-wristed pansy boys in here taking over the place. AIDS, the virus that changes fruits into vegetables. Well, it does. Verse 35 says, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh. At even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. The four Roman watches. Could be any of those times. You don't know. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. That means spiritually sleeping. Boy, there is a lethargy and a slumber that has come across the people in this land like you wouldn't believe. They're very alive to the works of the devil and very much asleep to the things of God. And what I say unto you, I say unto all. That's us. One word, final instruction, watch. Are you watching? So much is happening. You know, I just grabbed a handful of things here. We're supposed to watch for the signs. We don't know the day or the hour, but watch for the signs. And I'll tell you what, they're bringing forth a new money system as sure as I'm standing here. This current one does not work. Will not work. Cannot work. You know, you have these different money indexes. The M0, which is actual cash, how much there is in the country. Then you have the M1 index, which includes all the checking accounts. Then you have the M2 index, which includes mutual funds and investments and CDs and all that. Then you have the M3, which includes all of the big investments of corporations and everything. And you know what Treasury Department, rather the Federal Reserve, doesn't even keep track of that anymore. They don't issue that report anymore. You know why? Because the M2 and M3 indexes reflect amounts that don't exist. When you put money in the bank, put $100 in a bank, they take that $100 and lend out $1,000. Because they realize, it's called fractional reserve lending. They can keep a certain amount in and lend out this fictitious money from hot air. They put it out there. They charge big interest on money that doesn't exist, but it's on paper. It's in an investment. But it's really not there. There's no substance to it. It's based on $100. $1,000 based on $100. And on up into the millions and millions and billions and trillions like that. That money isn't there. Never was. And they all do it. That's how the system works. Money isn't put into circulation. Our government has to borrow it from the Federal Reserve. Give them those little pink pieces of paper called Treasury notes. The government pays interest to the Federal Reserve, which is a private corporation. And so the national debt keeps going up and up and up. And now, I just saw this on ABC News here. President Obama signs law raising public debt limit from $12.4 trillion to $14.3 trillion. Behind closed doors and with no cameras present, President Obama signed into law Friday afternoon the bill raising the public debt limit from $12.394 trillion to $14.294 trillion. This means that he has now put each one of you in debt to the tune of $113,000. Do you have it? That's what we all owe, $113,000. This is a little scary. Obama is now making plans to use executive power. New York Times. Obama said, if Congress isn't going to listen to me, if I can't get these things through, I'll use executive orders. I'll just declare it to be so. This is dictatorial power, by the way. And Rahm Emanuel made it very clear that this is what they're going to do. That they don't need Congress. Says so right here. They don't need Congress. Says, we're just going to make this happen. And Obama was talking about how he told Congress just recently, threatened Congress that he would dismiss them if they didn't do certain things. But he said now he's just going to go ahead with, and they got this big string of executive orders, and he's going to do it. They're killing the economy. Now over in Europe, we've all heard of executive orders. Now he says, I'm going to start using them. Just watch this come forth. Rahm Emanuel's real proud of it. He says, we don't need to worry about Congress. We have executive orders. We're going to start reviewing them and looking them over and determine which ones we're going to put into force right now. Watch the dictatorship rise. And there'll be a battle. As I said, the country of Greece, the economy has failed. And now it tells us collapse of the euro is inevitable. Bailing out the Greek economy is futile, says French banking chief. Greece is flat broke. They're in debt. They're way over their head. Their euro is worthless. That sends ripple effects through the rest of the euros all over the European Union. It looks, and I looked at the euro has dropped drastically in value. They're killing that. What happens when our dollar is killed with the kind of debt that we have that can never be repaid? It's now impossible to do it. logistically, mathematically impossible to do it. If you took every penny from everybody in this country, all their buildings, all their wealth, everything, all their jewels, their gold, silver, we wouldn't have enough to pay it. We're that far gone. Same thing happened in other places. North Korea is done for. Greece is absolutely broke. The European Union is going broke. And what they're going to have to do, of necessity, is bring forth a new money system, and it's going to have to be electronic. There is your mark of the beast. It's upon us. Jesus said, watch. If he said watch, there must be something we have to watch for. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I'm excited, aren't you? Amen. I mean, it tells me he's coming again. Praise quickly. So we're going to bring this to a close and reach out to the Lord. This is so shocking. With much of his legislative agenda stalled in Congress, President Obama and his team are preparing an array of actions using his executive power to advance energy, environmental, fiscal, and other domestic policy priorities. Mr. Obama has not given up hope of progress on Capitol Hill, aides said, and has scheduled a session with Republican leaders on health care later this month. But in the aftermath of special election in Massachusetts that cost Democrats unilateral control of the Senate, see, he lost control, didn't he? All right? The White House is getting ready to act on its own in the face of partisan gridlock heading into the midterm campaign. We are reviewing a list of presidential executive orders and directives to get the job done across a front of issues, said Rahm Emanuel, the White House Chief of Staff. And it goes on and on explaining how he's going to take over as dictator. There will be blood in the streets. There will be war. Obama has called for the reinforcement of the whole Northern Command of the Army in the event of an American Civil War. I didn't hear that from over here. It's not in our press. I got that from Europe and Australia. They know about it. Jesus said, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. These are troublous times. We need the Savior. I urge you to believe God for the promise of the Father. It's happening. It's going to all come down shortly. There's still time, just not much of it. Shall we pray together as Duane gets ready to come up here? Let's call upon the Lord. Oh, Father in heaven, we need thy help because the prophecies that thou hast given are coming to pass, every one of them. And we know the time is short and the days are evil. Help us now to have great faith in thee. We all need to be filled with the Holy Ghost and to be watching and praying as thou hast instructed us in thy final instructions. Help us now to be obedient, Lord, and to be ready for thy coming is at hand. Let Satan be driven out. Let thy name be glorified. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yes.